morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's study will be in the second half of Romans 6. We'll be studying more about our relationship to God and our relationship to sin. I think if we could truly understand this passage, if we could immerse this into our lives, it would change the way we live. It would eliminate so much suffering in the world today. If we properly obeyed God and rejected sin, considered it dead to us. If we were slaves of God, as it were, if we only obeyed God, it would truly be a utopia. And so, that is the importance of this scripture. So before we begin, let us pray. Lord, I thank you for everyone who has come here today. I pray that you would grant us understanding of your word, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on us, and that we would be able to act on your word, and it would change us in your name. Amen. Maybe that'll help a little bit. Okay. So, let us begin with a question that is often answered very poorly today, but a question that is still asked. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? An interesting question. If we are forgiven from sin, and we are not under the law, what is keeping us from sinning? After all, sin is pleasurable for a season. Even the Bible admits this. In Hebrews 11:15, the writer says, that choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So sin is pleasurable for a time, and it's very functional. A lie can get you out of a bind. It can keep you from going to something that you didn't really want to go to. It keeps you from hurting people's feelings. Unforgiveness can give one a sense of power over people and control. In general, it is quite natural and easy to sin. So if you're going to be yourself, you might as well do it, right? So we kind of trend towards it, like a barn sour horse, always leaning that way. But the Bible's answer? Certainly not. And so Paul backs up his answer with his reasoning. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves who you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? So St. Paul says that by obeying our sin, we are letting it be our master. Matthew 6:24. Further clarifies this. That no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this is a fairly absolute statement. You'll either serve God, or you'll serve sin. Therefore, by actively sinning, We're actively choosing sin as our master. And by extension, God is not. But you might say, well, I'm not a slave. I sail my ship. But before you say that, we should define our terms. Sin is anything that goes against God's will, as expressed in nature, the Ten Commandments, and all of the teachings of His written word. And the definition of slavery is to be wholly subject to the will of another. Your actions, your rights, and your labors determined by a master. One thing often missed in the definitions of slavery today is that it can be voluntary. You'll often see this in older dictionaries, like the old Webster's. And we can see an example of voluntary slavery in Exodus 21, 5 through 6. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And the master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he will serve him forever. Jewish slavery could only last about 7 years. You served 7 years, and then you were free. And that way it was... you could be enslaved for, say, debt. It was really, in a way, more righteous than even America's system, where one can have debts live long past you. Even your children can inherit your debts. This was not a problem with Israel's system. But you could voluntarily become a slave. But for what reasons? Because he loves his master. He loves his master's gifts. And he refuses to be free. Therefore, who serves sin, loves sin as a master, and serveth for its dark gifts, the pleasures of sin, as it were. And they refuse to be free. The call of Romans is to look at the big picture. Notice that's leading to, or iniquity upon iniquity. You want to see the big picture of what sin does to your life, what living apart from God does to your life. You want to see where your master will lead you. See what kind of master he is before you follow him. Whether that be the master of sin or righteousness. The next verse is the Christian response to who should we serve. Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What a great hope that we were slaves of sin, but we didn't have to obey it. In fact, by obeying God, we are delivered from sin. But in reference to the question in 6:15, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? The insinuation is that actively sinning is going back to your cruel master. Most interesting is the reference to form of doctrine. Now, form is used in the Bible, especially the King James, to indicate a lot of words. It's just really a handy word. But this time, it's perfect as a noun. This is talking about a form, like a bullet hole. This is, or I guess any kind of bowl. That's just the one I use the most. And so, it is a thing that shapes you. it is into a certain shape. You know, you go ahead and you close the bullet hole, you pour lead in, and it creates perfectly concentric balls to be used as ammunition. And so this form of doctrine, that is the doctrine, that is the teaching that you live your life by, should shape us into something. Should shape us to be more like Christ. That is the goal of the scriptures. We may not be the same material as Christ, but we are supposed to be made like Him. We're little Christs, as Christianity, the Word, came from. We are little Christs. So, proper doctrine, proper living, is making us more Christ-like. So, but there's also a second thing to this. If your doctrine, if your way of living, if your idea of living is not making you more like Christ, you may have to reevaluate your doctrine. This is just a caution for Christians as we go ahead and we absorb ideas and ways of thinking. Always beware of what it does to us. As it says in Matthew 7:18, can a bad tree create good fruit? Or can a good tree bear bad fruit? I got that one backwards, sorry. But, anyways, there's a very pragmatic essence to our doctrine. If it is not leading us to become more like Christ, we should reevaluate it. It's also very structured. You see that? A form is a structure that makes us like something. And so structure is also an excellent weapon against sin. So you can perhaps use some of the instructions with your rising up, with your laying down, to bind God's word to your heart. You can go ahead and just read your scriptures. These are very practical things that you can do to aid yourself against these things. And to become more like Christ. To become little Christs. So let's go on. Romans 6:18. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You might be reading this and question the raw extremeness of it. Like, you have to be... I mean, why can't I just be free? I'm an American. I let off $200 of fireworks on July 4th. I got a gun. I mean, I'm free, right? But that fails to see the absoluteness of the paradigm we're in. There is, well, God and His will. And there's everywhere else. It's fairly absolute. That is living in sin. And there's a lot of evidence that living in sin can be very enslaving. Especially when you look long-term at it. So Terry, when you look at people who reject God's design for nature, do they seem whole? Do they seem like they're accepting themselves, accepting their bodies? Does your average alcoholic, do they seem like they're fun people? When you look at their lives, how sad they are. Do people who indulge, who idolize work, or workaholics as it were, are they satisfied by it? I mean, as soon as they get one thing, they're looking for another, a bigger camper, as they always look for. You know, they aim for these things, but they miss it. They aim for contentment. And as a mediocre marksman, I can assure you, It is very easy to aim at something and miss it. I do it all the time. They aim for the pleasures of sin, but end up addicted to it as the returns endlessly diminish. They are slaves. They refuse to be free. They're looking for the gifts of sin. And they love their sin. While these extreme examples of people going to, say, transgenderism or alcoholism or workaholism, they're very extreme, most people are consumed by a variety of sins, endlessly pulling them apart, giving them minor rewards for giving into it, but no less fulfilling in part than in the whole. But as far as being a slave is concerned, they're obviously slaves to it. But we Christians are no better in the idea that we too are slaves. We do the will of our master. We frequently give up our rights to the master's will. If you want, I beg all of you to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you want just the fire of Christianity to be lit in your heart, I beg you to read it, to see what people have given up for the cause of Christ. And the Christian must forgive. He must seek peace. He must never deny Christ, even to death, as all of the Christian martyrs have shown us. So therefore, if we are all slaves, and we must choose our master by obedience, then we must ascertain the better master. First, what does obeying them lead to? This is what it says. In Romans 6, it says that sin leads to death, and that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. This can be very clearly seen with a very practical example of lawlessness in our own country. Remember the riots that happened back in 2020? The idea was that by rioting, they could get their social cause a greater static, and it would cause righteousness. They believed that with lawlessness would come justice. And I cannot criticize the want for justice, but the actions of rioting were lawlessness. And what was the result? Streets like this turned into streets like this. Police stations like this were then walled off, and lawlessness reigned. Lawlessness always leads to more lawlessness. It's a vicious cycle that perpetuates upon itself. And it perpetuates on an individual level as well as on the collective level. No problem is solved long term by sin. If you have an example of it, I'll gladly hear it. But as far as I've seen so far, there is none. However, believing in the commands of God and obeying it was, is, and will be the only way to find peace, fulfillment, and happiness, wholeness, critically in the long term. You have to look at the big picture in order, but it is the only way to them. Note the futility of lawlessness and sin. It says that slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, or of iniquity to iniquity, as King James so poignantly says. While righteousness has an end, holiness, as we can see further back in Romans 6, 6:16, it's obedience. And from obedience to righteousness, and from righteousness to holiness, there's a progression there. There's an end goal you're getting to. There is hope with that. And this holiness is talking about literally purity. That is to be pretty much free from sin. So with God, you can be clean. But it all starts with obedience. And from there, this obedience lives to righteousness. That is living a life of obedience. And from living a life of obedience, that is righteousness, leads to holiness, purity from it. This is so brilliantly pictured in Revelation 19:14. The holiness of the saints. And the armies of the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, following him on white horses. So you can be pure. It all starts with obedience. If you have seen or felt the effects of sin, and it's gnawing corruption, then I beg you to come in obedience to Christ, to repent of your sins, and ask God for forgiveness, and take that first step to holiness, that is obedience. So, let us move on to Romans 6:20-21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. Here it says, when you were a slave of sin, that you were free in regards to righteousness. In sin, people do a lot of good things. There's a lot of good, unsaved people. But they do good things when it has a net positive value for them, when it's convenient to do so, when it makes them feel really good. However, they're always bound to be selfish when it is painful. The unrighteous do not do it. But what is the fruit of unrighteousness? That is the fruit of sin. Well, that is a personal question. This is something you have to ask yourself, as it says, for you. However, if I could spend you, or if I could save you endless misery, I would ask you to look at other people's lives and see the sins that have consumed them. And see how it... and see where it leads. If you can see what happens to them without being consumed by it, you can gain a great deal of wisdom that way. Observe the fruit, count the costs, and see the tender mercies of sin, and decide if you want to be ruled by it. Because in the end, there is an end to a slave's work, and that is death. For the end of these things is death, as it says. Sin, because you're a slave of sin, there is no reward. The greatest reward is that you don't have to serve it anymore. And that is the end of sin. But we do not have to be the slaves of sin. Romans 6:22-23. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessed promise. We are free from sin. Jesus has forgiven our sins, but we should serve them no longer. We have a better master, whose name literally is good. When you say God is good, that is actually his name. He is the embodiment of everything that is positive, everything that is beautiful. He is the embodiment of justice and strength. So let us serve him instead. He gives us deliverance and meaning to life. But here's the interesting thing. He's more than a good master. Let us go to Galatians 4, 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, so long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God is not just our master. He's our Father. And we say, our Father who art in heaven. He is not a master like sin, who simply wishes to squeeze out of us as much as he possibly can. He is a Father who gives us good gifts, and who always works in our best interests. He is a master worthy of serving. So, I ask you today to obey your Father in heaven. Reject the cruel master of sin. So, to end the sermon, I'd like to tell a story. I read it in an abolitionist book. It's quite poignant. This lady was a slave in the American South, and she told a story that I think sums this up perfectly. A slave boy was told to do something by his master, and he was also told by his father to come to him. The boy was quite perturbed by this. He didn't know which one to go to, but conditioning led him to go ahead and do what the master told him to. But the boy's father, a free man, very sternly scolded him. He said, "Why would you run to that cruel master? For I am your father. And when your father calls, you come to me." So let us run from this cruel master of sin and go to our Father God instead. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for giving us your word, for giving us an assemblage of believers today. I pray that you would help us to be formed into the likeness of you, become more like you. Forgive me for all my failings to recount perfectly your word. I thank you for everyone here today. Amen.